Do you love Brother East? Hallelujah. He's always had something exciting for us. Glory to God. I thank God for the fivefold ministry, and he truly has performed the work of the evangelist and prophet. Amen. And I know every time he comes, he has a word from God for us. To me, that there's nothing more exciting than that. Amen. So would you welcome Brother East.
There's a verse in Matthew 26 and 30.
And I don't know why it's the last few weeks. It's really, you ever get something on your mind? And don't you hate it when somebody sings an old song around you and for the next 2 weeks, that's all you can do is sing it? You keep trying to get rid of it and it won't go away. And this scripture, I really don't know how to put it into context, but in Matthew 26, 30, it says, "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives." Another place, they were in a boat, and it said they sang a hymn. No music, nothing. They just would sing a hymn. And then whatever lay before them, they went and they faced it. I wish we could be more like that. I sometimes think that we don't need to do anything but just sing a hymn. Just sing a hymn and let the chips fall where they may. You can be seated. Thank you. Thank you for allowing me one more time to be here. I certainly enjoy coming here and being with you, all of you. It's been 12 years nearly that I've been coming here, and it's been a great ride. We should never take for granted the people that God puts in our lives, because we have no idea where it's taking us. When I first met the Schumachers, it was one of those just haphazard meetings, and it was for him and I. I mean, it's probably the wrong term, but for Pastor Schumacher and myself, it seemed like our relationship was love at first sight. And I say that in a good way. We were just instant friends. I remember the first night that I preached here, we went out to eat, and Sister Schumacher did not feel like going, and so he and I went. We didn't know each other. And I don't even know why he had me over here, like, unless he just likes strange things and old men. But I remember that night we left the church and we went over to Applebee's. And we sat there for the better part of an hour and a half, I would say, and cried. We just cried. We'd cry and then talk a while, cry and then talk a while. Wow. We had no idea what we were crying about. We just felt like crying. I remember we made a joke of it later. I said, what do you think people think when they look over here and see two old guys sitting at the table crying? And, of course, I know what it was. The Bible talks about a broken and a contrite spirit, that God doesn't despise those things. And so that night, as we shared each other's feelings and kind of got to know each other, we realized we had more in common than what we thought. And more than anything else, we recognized that we loved the same thing. We loved God. And above and beyond anything else, we loved Him. I can tell you tonight that relationship is everything. It's not part of the package. It's everything. If you don't have relationship, you don't have anything. We're doing too many shortcuts, folks. We're shortcutting God. And people, they want to have relationship without commitment. And relationship without dedication. And you can't have that. And pardon my redundancy, but I've been saying it a lot lately, and I'm still saying it. Some of us men, we should try treating our wives like we treat Jesus and see how that works out for us. He's not haphazard. And the term, it doesn't matter with God. Yes, I'm repeating myself. It doesn't matter. That term does not exist in God's vocabulary. Everything matters with God. From the least to the greatest, it matters. God cares about what you do, how you act, where you go, how you talk, everything about you. God cares about what you do. That's what relationship is. That's why I call my wife 5 or 6 times a day. I don't have to. I don't have to check in. I sometimes think she'd rather I didn't bother her so much. But if I don't call her, she calls me. Not because we're checking in or checking up, but because we care about what the other one's doing, how they're doing, and what's going on in your life right now. Well, I just left yesterday, I know, but it seems like 2 weeks. And that's what relationship's all about. I'm convinced that the only way we can survive what is in front of us, and what's in front of us is not the beautiful picture that the world's painting for us. What's in front of us is not pleasant to think about. But if you have God in your life, I don't know how people get through life without having the presence of God in the presence of people that you are with and that you hang with, that you live around. I cannot imagine not having a church family. I absolutely can't imagine that. I don't want to imagine it. Our world needs us worse than ever before. And if we don't answer the call, we'll regret that for whatever life we have left. We have to answer the call. We don't need no more armor. We don't need any more faith. We don't need any more of anything. We have everything we need. All we need to do is respond. Just respond. Nothing new, no new gig, nothing new. Just go with what we've got and respond to the call. Jesus, only 2 times in Scripture did he weep. Twice he wept. He wept over a dead friend, and he wept over a dead city. And both of them meant a lot to him, the world to him. He cried. He wept over the city of Jerusalem, and he wept over his friend Lazarus. There was something inside of him that through his whole life, his whole ministry, he wanted to convey to us, I want you to be like this. I want you to feel what I feel, and I want you to follow in my footsteps. People respond to compassion. They respond to passion. They respond to humility. They respond to, people know when you're doing, you ever heard the term that dogs have this instinct that they know if you really like them. They know. I used to work with a guy that was an Italian guy. And I mean, he was an Italian too, but he was from New Orleans. So he had that brogue that he spoke. And he was a little short guy, couldn't have been more than 5 feet tall. He was my boss. And I was working in Houston, and we worked on, back, it was a long time ago, this has been 50 years ago. We were working on what they called a debit. Now, I know you know what that is, an old insurance debit. That's where you went house to house to collect insurance. And he was terrified of dogs. And so we're walking along, he and I, on the sidewalk, and I carried that big, heavy book that had all the records in it. And we're walking along, and there's a dog in the yard up there. And of course, some of the dogs ran loose in those poor neighborhoods, He told me, he said, let me on the outside. I said, huh? He said, let me on the outside. I said, why? He said, because dogs don't like me. He said, they know that I'm afraid of them and they bite me. And I said, man, don't be silly. I said, that dog ain't going to bite you. I said, that dog don't bite nobody. I've been coming out here. He don't bite nobody. He ain't going to bite you. He said, I don't care. Let me on the outside. I said, so if he is going to bite somebody, you want him to bite me? And he said, just let me on the inside. And so, I mean, on the outside. So I stepped around, and he got on the outside, and we walked by the dog. And the dog ran out there and smelled of my leg and then went around to the back of me and went over there and bit him. And afterwards, it tore his pants and everything. He told me, he said, I told you they don't like me. And I didn't know if it was really that the dog didn't like him or if God was paying him back for trying to put me in harm's way. And but it does make sense. I think people are that way. They know when you're sincere. They know when you really mean it. That, you know, you can have a guy that can quote the Bible from front to back and never have to open the cover. And or the person that can sing like the most beautiful bird in the world. And people can sense when that sincerity is there and that passion and that compassion that it's there with and that they're speaking and they're singing. I've heard people sing without any music and really didn't sing in key, but I watched them when they sang with tears streaming down their face and you could feel what they were feeling and it was worth more than a beautiful song. It was worth more than a beautiful sermon. The night I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the young man preaching by our standards, he was not a good preacher. But his passion was overwhelming, and it just jumped out of him and onto me. It drew me to an altar. It drew me to repentance. It drew me into a world I'd never been into. Not any frills, and there was no frolicking. There was nothing out of order, I should say. It was just his simplicity. Amen. The fact that he loved God and that he loved God with all of his heart. Yes, right. And it was so obvious to me that he did love God. I want to be that person. I want to be that way. I'd rather know that I pleased God and that I said the things that God wanted me to say than I had to come with enticing words of man's wisdom and with all the understanding in the world. God, never let me become so educated. Never let me get so big that I can't feel your presence. God, don't ever let me walk into this house that sitting on your seats is a bore, that listening to your songs is a drag. Let it always have meaning to me. God, every time I'm in your presence, let me feel that presence and let it be as good tonight as it was 50 years ago when I felt it for the first time. Let it renew in me, God. Let me feel it tonight. You might have to juice me up a little, brother. I'm old. I don't ever want to get tired of this. Ever. I never want it to go away. I never want the feeling to go away. I told my wife, and I may have said this, I don't want to beat the dead horse, but I made a statement one day standing at my son's grave. I was just sitting here. We got a little bench at the foot of his grave, and we were sitting there, and I said, God, I was crying, and I said, man, I wish this would go away. And you, most of all of you in here have met my wife, and her and Sister Schumacher are friends. And she doesn't say a whole lot, but she turned to me and she said, I don't ever want it to go away. And I looked up because she just rarely says anything. And I said, would you repeat that? And she said, I don't ever want it to go away. She said, because if it goes away, I'm afraid I'll forget. Woo! Man, I felt ashamed. And I thought, I don't want it to go away either, God. I don't want it, because I don't want to forget. I'm so afraid that perhaps in these last days, many people, the Bible said the love of many would wax cold. And it would change the whole complexion of everything. And the whole world's not going to be saved. Folks, we're fools to believe that. And I don't want to forget what I felt 50 years ago. I don't want that to go away. I can remember all those times going to church, and sometimes I couldn't wait to get off work so I could get to the church. And when I got to church, I didn't want to leave. You ever felt that way? You ever sat through a service and you thought, I wish he'd preach all night? I wish they'd sing all night. And I know that sometimes the singing gets on your nerves, and sometimes the preachers preach too long. I'm one of them. I understand all of that. But there's times in my life that I want that because I don't want it to go away. I don't want it to become old hash. I don't want to forget where I was when God found me. I don't want to forget the feeling I had that night when my life changed forever, when everything I'd ever done wrong was taken away, and all of the sin and the uncomfortable things was washed away. One night, all gone. I don't want to lose that feeling. Joy unspeakable, that's exactly right, and full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. There is nothing like this. If God tonight, nothing else in my simplicity, if God tonight could just help us to remember where we were before He came along, what we were doing before He intervened, and how we felt that particular night. I remember how I felt. I felt undone. I felt unclean. I felt like I had been, I was vulnerable. I felt like I had been intruded upon. Everything in me had been stomped out. I was crushed. And I can't help but think of how Jesus must have felt in that garden, in that olive garden. They were olives there. And how the process of getting the juice and the oil out of that olive, it has to be pressed and pressed and pressed and pressed until the last juice to come out sometimes is the best. The last oil. And Jesus was in a place to where He was completely crushed. Crushed and crushed in the olive garden. Because He's about to embark upon the greatest journey in all of His 33 years, Calvary. He's about to make that trip. That's really what happens to every one of us. We go through that same process, and we wind up at the foot of a cross. I don't want to lose that. I don't want to lose what made this church great. I think it's a great slogan that the president came up with, let's make America great again, and that's all it is a slogan, because the chances of making America great again are almost nothing. Almost nothing. The greatness we enjoyed, the greatness you and I enjoyed as boys is gone. It's not coming back. It's not going to happen no more. There won't be no more of those family farm days for you. Those days are gone. America will never return to that place. So really, that was just a political slogan. That's all it is. I'm not being critical. I don't want you to think that. That's not about politics. I don't want to talk about politics. But you know what I'd really like to make great again? I'd like to make the church great again. I'd like to maybe return to some of those thrilling days of yesteryear where we could come in. Nobody had to pump us up. Nobody had to cheerlead us. We came there expecting it to happen. We were excited about going. We got off work. We weren't grumbling and complaining because it's a Wednesday night or a Sunday night. We were excited about going. We couldn't wait to get there. And when we went in with the joy of the Lord. We entered His gates with thanksgiving and into His temple with praise. We were ready for something to happen to us. And when you're ready, you know what usually happens? Something. Something. Something happens. I was driving home from here one night, and I drove straight through all the way home. That's a lot of fun. And I got home, and it was a Wednesday. I had left here, I guess, Tuesday evening or something. And anyway, I got home on a Wednesday, and it was church night. My wife was already gone. And by the time I got home, church had already started. We're 25 minutes from the church. And so I went into the house, and I was dragging, got my suitcases out. And you know, I actually, sometimes, folks, I do work hard. And, you know, you do a lot of, they say that if you preach a sermon and really get into that sermon, it's like an eight-hour shift, equivalent to it. That's the true statistic. And this past 3 or 4 weeks, I did on one segment, I did 13 services in 15 days. That's a lot of church service. And I drove 400 or 500 miles in between. So I got home that night and I was tired. And I went in and I thought, you know, I'm just gonna kick back and take it easy. But when I got into the house, all I could think of, it's Wednesday night. You know, it's church night. I should be in church. But I'm in church all the time. But for some reason, it was nagging on me. And I thought, well, you know, I started to argue with God. I'm sure none of you have ever done that.
So I started arguing with God, and I actually said to the Lord, I said, you know, you say it silently, but that's what you're doing. You're just carrying on this little conversation. And I said, Lord, by the time I get there, it'll be over. That's a pretty good excuse. You know, I'm just going to drive down there for it to be over. But God didn't cut me no slack. That's all I could feel is I should go. And I kept finding things I needed to do. Surely there's a commode or something stopped up that I could go work on. But there wasn't. So you know what I did? I grabbed a tie, because I always try to dress up to go to church. I don't know why I do that. I guess it's because I think that you ought to do your best when you come to the house of God. Amen. Old habits die hard, and the bad ones have to be murdered. So I got dressed and went out and got in the car, and I took off for church. Right. On the way down there, I was so tired, brother, that I had to stop and pull over and just kind of doze. I was dozing off. So I got out of the car, I walked around, just driving to church. That's how tired I was. And so I got out of the car. I got back in. I drove up, and I pulled up in the church. And I remember I got out of the car, and I walked in. They were still going on. When I walked in the back door, Brother Bernard was preaching that night, and he said, let's everybody stand. That's what I got in there for. I walked in, and everybody stood, and I walked over to where my wife was. Didn't even get to sit down. They said, you're dismissed in the fear of the Lord. And I'm just standing there. My wife, you know, hello, how you doing? Good to see you. She didn't know who I was, but... And I'm standing there thinking, why did I just do this? It makes absolutely no sense. But then only as God can do, he spoke to my heart. And he said, I just wanted to see if you would make the drive just for me.
Come on.
I never forgot that. Just for me. How important is that sort of thing? How important is it to remember what it used to be? Do all of you have a memory that you could go back to? If God could just send us all back, a memory that you could go back that you'll never forget. There was an experience that took place. You'll never lose sight of that experience. It will be with you the rest of your life. And we wonder sometimes, why I don't feel like I'm tired. I worked hard today. I don't want to be there. You know, I've got company. That's always a good excuse. We've got company, but we go anyway. I call people that are here like tonight, I call that the faithful ones. They're going to come to church regardless. And if you call a prayer meeting, they're going to show up. They're just going to come to church. But you know, there comes a time in life that you need a dividend. You need a loan. You need something to happen. And all of that becomes more than a memory. It becomes a memorial right in the presence of God. And God remembers all of that.
Amen.
This past week was Thanksgiving. I drove home. I got up Wednesday morning or Tuesday morning. And I had my wife with me, and I drove 900 miles that day. And I was within striking distance, as I call it, of the house, 2.5 hours. And I got within 2.5 hours of home, and I stopped. I told her, I said, let's stop tonight. In the morning, we can go home. It's Thanksgiving. We'll be there in time for everything. And I had to fly out Friday morning, so I was only going to get to be there that afternoon. And I said, let's do that. And she said, okay. And I started to think about things that I'm thankful for. I will tell you, the Apostolic Faith Church is on my list. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for your friendship. I'm thankful for all of you. I'm thankful for the bag of cards that you all sent me when my son died. A big bag of cards. I opened that thing, and there was all those cards in there. That spoke volumes to me. And I started thinking, I got a lot of things to be thankful for. A whole lot. And when you really start thinking, what about all the things that never happened that you should be thankful for? What about those things you didn't know about that you should be thankful for? We focus so much sometimes on the things that we didn't get and the things we'd like to have instead of the things we do have and the things that we did get. But what about the things that didn't happen? What about the sore throat that's all it was? What about the little bump that's all it was? That it wasn't what you thought it was? What about that pain that nagged at you and wouldn't go away and you thought, oh, Lord, this is bad. I know it's bad. But one day you woke up and it was just gone. What about all the things that didn't happen that we need to be thankful for? We can find a lot of things to be thankful for that we don't think about. I think that I may have said this here. I don't remember. So since I don't remember, I can say it again, and then I'll probably forget again. But about a wreck that never happened in my life. I think I talked about that. Do you remember me saying that about a wreck that never happened? Well, it did happen, but it didn't happen. It happened right here. I had rented a car in Wisconsin because my car broke down, and I rented a car, and I had to go all the way to Fort Atkinson to get that car. And when I went out there to get it, it was one of them little bitty cars. You know, there's not enough room in there for anything. My grandkids love it when I say, man, there's not enough room in here to cuss a cat. And that's down south saying, you got to be down yonder to get all that stuff because you can't get it up here. Yonder's another, that is a place. Yonder is a place. And I went and got the cars the middle of the afternoon out on Highway 26 near I-94. And traffic that day was, you know, moderate to heavy, I guess. Middle of the afternoon, beautiful day, and I'm driving this little, very small car. And I was on the inside lane of that six lanes, but it's not a freeway, it has intersections, you know, so there's traffic goes through. And I'm on that inside lane driving along, minding my own business. I'm not thinking about anything. I don't have anything on my mind. But, oh, I'm going to tell you, God keeps a good record. Amen. I think he remembered that night that I drove to church. Just wanted to see if you'd come. And so I'm driving along, and with my peripheral vision, I could see this car off to my left, and he's coming. He's not going to stop. So all of this happens in a matter of a split second. Your memory can do things. In a split second, I realized I'm about to have a serious accident, and there's nothing I can do about it. All of that went through my mind. You know, this could be it. You know, this guy's going. He's going to hit me. And sure enough, there when it came time for the accident to happen, I did what every brave American does. I closed my eyes. And I did that. I closed my eyes, and I gripped the wheel. All of this happened in a split second. And then all at once, it was all over, and I was on the other side of the road, and I was kind of off the side of the road, and traffic was, people were stopping. And I looked, and I could see people running toward my car, people that had witnessed, you know, whatever took place there. And I got out of the car, and I was intact. I wasn't in heaven, or all them folks wouldn't have been there. And I wouldn't have been around that little junky car. I looked, and I thought, well, I'm not hurt. There's no blood in the car. And I started looking at the car, but I could hear these people, and they were screaming at me. One woman, they were running, they were shouting. They said, he hit you. He hit you. He hit you. And I'm thinking, well, I think he hit me, but I don't know what's going on. I don't know what happened here because the car doesn't seem to have any damage. And when they ran up there, they said, he hit you, but then his car went through your car. We saw it. We were behind you. It went through your car, all the way through your car. They kept saying it over and over again. And I said, you mean he didn't hit me? They said, no, he went through you, right through the middle of your car. Everybody saw it. I remember that service when God said, would you just drive down there just for me? You see, when you come to the house of God and you don't feel like coming, when you come to pray and you don't feel like praying, when you come and sing and you don't feel like singing, God's marking up some dividends. There's some, one of these days you're going to need God, and you're not going to have time to beg him to come. But if you put all your stuff on the table right now, amen, if you can just right now say, Lord, I don't have to be pumped. I don't have to be primed. I don't have to be paid. I don't have to do anything. God, I'm here for one reason. I love you. I love you because I want to, not because I have to. You're the best thing that ever happened to me. I wouldn't trade you for all the money you could stack in this room, God. I want to know you in the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings. I love you with all my heart, my mind, my body, my soul, my strength. And yes, Peter was in jail, and a faithless church could not believe that God had set him free. But God was on the scene. God was working. God was on duty. And God is on duty in this building tonight. And he knows everything you have need of. He knows what you have need of. You're going to need God. Some of you are going to need him before morning. I don't know what for, but you're going to need him. We serve God for naught? No. We don't serve God for naught. We're not serving him for what we get. But it's beautiful because you serve him, you do get. You get his protection. You get his blessing. You get his goodness. You get his mercy. And sometimes it comes at the time when you least expect it, but when you need it the most. I wrote down something today. I jotted it down just because it had a ring to it. I thought, we tell people this a lot. We say, well, brother, I wish I could do more, but the least I can do is pray for you. Really, the least you can do to pray for him is incorrect. That's the most you can do. Prayer changes things when nothing else will. So when we pray for somebody, we're giving them the best thing we could give them. We're giving them sincere prayers. It's not the least we could do. It's the best thing that we could do. I need God right now more than I've ever needed him in my life. And so do you. I've got 7 questions that can change your life. These are my own questions. I wrote a little pamphlet, and I started it with 7 questions, and I answered all 7 of my own questions. But the 7 questions are so simple that anybody could understand them. And I think that these questions are so pertinent. I want to read them to you tonight. I haven't even had the pamphlet printed yet, but I wanted to share these questions with you. There are 7 of them. Don't get afraid. I'm not going to elaborate on every question. You are going home tonight. Question number 1, and these questions, I feel that they will help determine your eternal destination. These are questions that every one of you need to ask yourself. Number 1, do you really know God? Or do you just know about him? Do you really know him? The scripture I quoted a moment ago, oh, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. There's more to knowing God than just saying you know him. There has to be something in the relationship that's indicative that you have a relationship. You have to really know him. The second question is, do you truly believe in God, or do you just believe in his existence? Question 3, are you truly doing God's will, or just doing it your way, using his name? Number 4, are you truly giving God your all, or just trying to do the minimums? Number 5, is your church attendance based upon the Bible or just your own personal choices? Number 6, is your giving based upon a mood, a moment, impulse, or the Word of God? And number 7, do you really understand Christianity, or do you have it confused with Christendom? Over the next few years, the changes in America are going to be so dramatic, I really don't think that we're prepared for that. They're going to be dramatic. Look around at the world you live in. Look at all of the, it's full of violence. It's not, you know, just a few weeks ago in there where we live. In fact, I was preaching it at the church right down the road from the one where the shooting took place just prior to that. And so I called the pastor to be sure that everything was all right there, and of course it was. But when the shooter left the church he was in, where he'd shot all these people, when he left, he was driving down that road, and the authorities said they believed, based on the arsenal that he had in his vehicle and the way that it was stocked up, that he was going to shoot up some other church or some more people. Whether that's true or not, I don't know, but I do know some of the circumstances. And so I called the pastor, and I said, is everything okay with you? He said, everything's fine. He said, this morning, he said, we had visitors. He said, we had a couple that was visiting us that had got up that morning and said, we're going to go visit that Pentecostal church, and did not go to church that morning. Had they have went to church at their church that morning, well, it may not have turned out so well. During the middle of his service,
a lady sitting in the service jumped up and ran out of the building, out of the auditorium. They did not know why until afterwards, but as it turned out, her son was a member of that church. And she got a text telling her what had happened. The church, the shooter had come in, many people were shot, and the shooter had gotten away and was headed in that direction. And she jumped up and ran out of the church. Pastor didn't know why. She was going and started locking all the doors in the church, the exits. She was locking them. She said because she thought that guy was coming, they may be coming to that church because they're right on the highway. And in the text, it also said that her son didn't show up for church that morning. He was late or laid out or was lazy. I guess you could say that that was a good morning to miss. If you weren't going to go, that was a good morning to go, not to go. And he did. And all of this happened for a reason, I'm sure. I don't know the reason. I only know that that just adds to the thoughts that this is the worst time we've ever lived, and that's unheard of to hear of those things. It has people now, people are worrying about, what if someone walked in our church and do that? Now when you see a stranger pull up, I don't care where you're at, you become apprehensive. We're hearing this all over the country, and you know it's true. This has really, what does it do? It causes fear. What does any kind of terrorism do? It causes fear, even fear into the people of God. But we don't have to fear that. We do not have to fear that. Jesus always said, fear not. I'm going to tell you, that 23rd Psalm, it's powerful right now. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. That's all I need. If you're with me, I don't need nothing else. You are with me. Folks, let the world do what it wants. Let all the troubles come and the troubles go. But if you've got your hand in the hand of God, everything's going to be all right. If you know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, he's going to take care of you. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. There has to be a common denominator between us all to get us on the same page. That's what this was all about, these seven questions. That's what it's all about, period. What is the common denominator that gets us all on the same page, that makes us all believe the same thing, that makes us all feel the same spirit? That song you sang tonight, I've never heard that one where you sang some of the Hebrew. I've never heard that. So that was an experience for me to hear that. That was why these people did the things they did. They wanted it clear. This is who we serve. They wanted it in the frontlets of their eyes. They wanted it marked on their wrists. They wanted it in their clothing. They wanted it on their gates of their house. They wanted God to know, we serve you, we love you, we trust you, you are our focus. We love you. They wanted him to know that. We're living in a time, I want God to know I love him. I am not ashamed of him. I don't want anybody to ever think I'm ashamed of him. I appreciate God. I'm thankful to know him. I want to feel his presence. Knowing God is an honor, not a drag. Truth is not a philosophy. Truth is a person. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Philosophy has no place in all of this. The devil can't stop us. And y'all know how I like to say stupidity is not demonic. That'll soak in a moment. The devil can't stop us, but we can stop ourselves. Consider that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. They cannot. If they can't prevail against us, in the gates of hell, that means the system. That means the whole ball of wax of hell. That it cannot prevail. It does not have the power to prevail against the church. Come, get that in here. It cannot prevail against the church. If it cannot prevail against the church, what is to keep the church, instead of waiting on the devil to come up here and do whatever he's going to do to us, instead of waiting till he comes into our home or gets into our children or gets into our neighbor or sets a trap for us, before we wait for all of that, what would happen if the church just loaded up all its gear and attacked the gates of hell? What would happen? Well, if they can't prevail against us, we'd win.
Maybe we should go on the offense. Instead of being on the defense waiting to see what's going to happen, maybe we should go on the offense. We're silent as Texas oysters. Maybe we need to become the attacker. Maybe we need to challenge, try the spirits and see if they're of God. Maybe we need to start testing things. Maybe we ought to get in the devil's face like he's been getting in ours. He's been pushing us around, bullying us for a long time, and we're letting him do it. What if we started bullying the devil? Get out of my way. You don't have no power here. I'll come right down where you live. You know, Jesus did that. And he said, leaving us this example, so should we follow in his steps. He went right down into hell and took back some keys that they had that belonged to him. He came to get them. Why don't we take back some of the stuff that's been taken from us? Why don't we get it back? It's ours. It don't belong to the devil. He can't use it. He doesn't have the authority. Only we have that authority. Why would we want to give up our authority? Why would we want to give up what God's given us? Why not just take it back? Go get it. You get a library full of books, and we have lots of books. We have no power. We have the truth, but we seem to be doing nothing with it. All across America, we're talking about this great revival that's taking place. Where is it? Where is this great revival? I'd like to know if you could point me in that direction. Because it's not happening. Can I tell you where the great revival is? I'll tell you tonight where it's happening. Oh yes, I know there's things happening overseas. But I'm not overseas. I know that it's going on in China, and it's going on in Pakistan, it's going on in Bangladesh and Ethiopia, and on and on and on, and I'm glad, I'm happy about that. I don't discount that, and I certainly don't diminish that in any way, so please don't think that. But I'm not in those places. I'm here. My wife, my children, my grandchildren, they're here. They're in America. I can't load them all on a boat and go to Ethiopia for church. Oh, we got church on Sunday, we've got to get on a plane, get to Ethiopia. How stupid is that? So what do I do about that? I want what they're having in Ethiopia. I want it to happen over here. But something is happening that's causing that not to happen over here. So it's a revival that's taking place in America. Let me tell you where the revival in America is. The Bible said that hell has enlarged herself. She's growing. Hell is growing. It's expanding its borders. It's taking in new converts. It should be the opposite. We're the ones that should be expanding our borders. The Church of Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about you in particular. There are some churches that are having a semblance of revival. But we need that presence of God that is always there. We don't have to call it up. We don't have to sing it up. We don't have to pray it up. It's here because we're doing all of those things at the right times. We're doing it when we leave. We're doing it when we go to bed. We're doing it when we get up. We're doing it at work. We're doing it during the day. We're finding the times to put God where he belongs in our life. And as a result, we can cause that to happen in us. But it's not cheap. It's not cheap. How do I do that? It cost us. We have to do more. We're doing a lot now. We're not doing enough. There's more that we can do. There's more that we can say. It's time for us to make our move. The devil's made his. Let's make ours. If we resist him, he will flee from us. I'm tired of praying for people and them not being healed. I want God to heal the people that I pray for. That's not to say it doesn't happen sometimes, but it should be the rule and not the exception. It's in our hands. I want that to happen. I want to see the presence of God. Jesus never told the church to pray for the sick. Jesus said, heal the sick. Heal the sick. In the book of James chapter 5 in verse 14, it talks about call for the elders of the church and anoint with oil and pray in the prayer of faith will save the sick, and if he's committed any sins, they'll be forgiven him. That's what it says. But in the very next verse, it says, pray one for another. Pray for each other. Direct your prayers to each other. Everybody's praying for somebody else. Did you know that if you prayed for 10 people, 10 different people every day, and every one of you did that, you would pray for 3,000 or 4,000 people a day that you don't know? 3,000 or 4,000 a day. And if those 3,000 or 4,000, if we convert people and then they start the same process, before long, thousands of people are being prayed for. But the biggest thing is that you're being directed to pray, and you're listening to that direction, and you're praying for other people. And when you pray for other people, things happen. You may not see it, but you don't know what happened. You don't know about the things that you didn't see. You don't know what took place, and you didn't know about it. Amen. Those things that you're thankful for that never happened. Yes, I really thought that I had something bad, but you know, it turned out it was nothing. That's happened to many of you. But it could have been something and may have been something. You don't know. But the mercy of God, that mercy is forever awake. It's always alive. It's always working. And just because we don't see the effects like we want to see them doesn't mean that something didn't happen. You don't know how many times God had his hand on you. You don't know why that light changed when it did. You don't know why that car just barely missed you. You don't know when the brake. You don't know. You only know what you know. And we get so busy, caught up trying to thank God or ask God for more or thank him for this and that, we forget to thank him for all the things we don't even know about. The times he was taking care of us, he had his arms around us. We were sheltered under his wings. Nothing could stop us. Nothing could stop that. He just did it as part of the package. Where will the church be if we allow God's power and presence to seep slowly under the door until we become like everybody else? God forbid that that happen. God forbid that. Your time is not wasted. Sitting here tonight, you're earning dividends. God's happy you're here. He wants you to be here. He loves you. I can't tell you how much he loves you. I can't begin to tell you. I never want to be without him. I never want him. I want him to be proud of me. I never want him to be ashamed of me. I want God to be proud of me, and I want God to know that he can trust me. It's not so much about me trusting God anymore as it is, can God trust me? I need to be trustworthy. Worthy of God's trust. Help me, God, to be worthy of your trust. Let me be on your list, God, of somebody that you're proud of. I cannot do that by myself. I cannot fight a spiritual battle with a carnal weapon. I've got to have spiritual revolution. It's past the revival thing. I need revolution in my own personal life, God. In my family, I need revolution. We've got to revolt against evil and stand up for what is good. I've got to put you at the front of everything, God. You've got to be first. I've got to have your word, God. I've got to make application to my own life with this, God. I've got to live this. I can't just talk about it. Amen. I have to live this, God. And if I can't live this, my relationship will never be as good as it could be simply because I refuse to do what I know to do. It's not a time to be divided. It's time to come together. It's not a time to be mad at somebody. It's time to rejoice in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5 said, rejoice always. How do you do that? Rejoice always. How do you do that? Pray without ceasing. How do you do that? Have you ever thought of that? In everything, give thanks. How do you do that in everything? Everything, all day, always. Always, everything, all. Everything. Rejoice always. How can I rejoice always? It can only be personal. That's not a corporate move there. It can only be personal. I've got to get that set up in my life to where I can drive down the road without anybody to spur me on and just have my own little service right there in the car. Have you ever done that? Just have my own little service. Maybe get stirred up in the bathroom. Maybe do it walking around out cutting the yard. You just feel something. We got to be thankful for that, God. I don't want that to go away. Don't let that go away, God. Don't let your presence seep through the cracks of my life, God. Don't let that happen to me. I cannot afford at this juncture of my life to wind up alone. I've got to know that you are there. I have to know that, God. I can't do it. I've got to have you. I cannot do this by myself. I am incapable of survival without your help. I cannot make it. I need you. I don't want anybody to be left behind. I really mean that. I don't want anybody to be left behind. Nobody. Even people that I probably shouldn't like. I don't wish anybody to be left behind. I've got a real good idea of what hell is like, eternity. In the lake of fire. I've got a good idea of what that's like. I don't wish that on nobody. I want my family to avoid all of that. God, save them all. God, touch them all. And God, all the people in this building, don't let anybody experience that, God. If there's anything that might keep me from being close to you, if there's anything between you and I, God, I want it to go tonight. Get rid of it tonight. Let's make God great again in the church. Let's make him great again. He was great once in your life. Let him be great again. At one time, you met him and, man, it was the best thing you'd ever done. Well, that's still the same God. He's not changed. If there's something lacking, there's nothing wrong with God. He's still perfect. If there's an imperfection, it's in you. We've got to fix us. I've been on the plane a lot lately, but I was flying out to the Midwest, and I don't like flying. I like it for convenience, but I just don't like flying. You know, there's nothing I can do up there. I don't have no control. Anything goes wrong, I can't take the wheel. So we're flying a lot, getting ready to fly, and the lady gets up and she says, "We have some instructions to give you." And everybody's heard this stuff if you've ever been on an airplane. And you don't like hearing it. I don't blame you. I don't like hearing it. But they have to do it because of the FAA. So they get up and they give you and say, "If we in case of a water landing," I don't want no water landing. I wasn't thinking about a water landing until they said that. Then she says, "And in the event that the cabin loses pressure, the oxygen mask will drop down." And they say, "Do not place the oxygen mask on your children. Put it on yourself and get your oxygen mask completely fastened and in place. And then put oxygen masks on your children or your child." Why? Because until you get you hooked up and go in the right direction, you're of no value to that child. If you take and you've got a small child and you give them your oxygen mask and you have no oxygen, well, you're only going to be here for a matter of seconds. So you have to get your oxygen mask in place. Stop worrying about your children for a little bit, will you? How about worrying about you? How about fixing you? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How about getting you in a condition to where you can make it? That you can make the trip. And then when you get you fixed, you're in a condition now to help your children. But until you fix you, you can't help them. That's why it's important to fix you. So maybe tonight, this different type of service that we're having here. And that's probably my fault. Maybe tonight's the night for all of us to concentrate on us. Maybe tonight it is all about you. Maybe it is all about you. Maybe it's a soul search time that you, maybe God needs to take a look at you. Maybe he needs to see what's going on inside of you and get you in a condition, because you are of no value to the others if you yourself are not in good shape in the eyes of God. So maybe tonight's a good night. Look, we got to start somewhere. Is that not true? I remember having that discussion a few years ago, and I was telling one of the leaders, I said, we got to start somewhere. And he said, I'm trying. But he said, it's hard. It's complicated. It's like a big ship. He said, you can't just turn a big ship, make a U-turn. He said, it takes time to turn a big ship. And I said, if you don't start somewhere, you never get nothing done. You got to start somewhere. Well, this is closing in on January. You can make a New Year's resolution. Hogwash. Nobody keeps them. Don't make no New Year's resolution. When I quit smoking cigarettes all those years ago, I was doing all of those gimmicks, man. You know, everything you could do, I tried to do it to quit smoking. I thought, well, you know, I'll smoke one every hour. That went real well. I smoked into the future 4 or 5 weeks. You know, I'll chew gum instead of smoking. That sure didn't work out. If I'd have kept chewing gum at the pace I was, my teeth would have all rotted and fell out within about 6 months. So that wasn't a good idea. I tried all those gimmicks. People were telling me all these old remedies. This will help you to quit smoking. Can I tell you that one night, 1 hour in the presence of God, and the following morning I tossed them. That's been 50 years ago. I never picked them up again. One night in the presence of God, I didn't wait. Can I tell you what day I quit smoking? I'm going to tell you whether I can or not. I quit smoking on April Fool's Day. I did. I didn't realize then it was April 1st. I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost on March the 31st, and on April 1st, on Monday, I took them cigarettes out, and the cigars, I was smoking cigars too. I was going for the gusto, I'm telling you. I smoked everything I could get my hands on. And I took that cigar and them cigars and them cigarettes out, wadded them up in my hand, and boom, I threw them across the parking lot. I littered, but you know, you got to get the point here. It was a good thing. And I threw them across the parking lot. I've never picked them up again. Don't wait for a New Year's resolution. Do it now. Amen. Do it right now. Whatever problem you look, I don't know all your problems, but God knows you know what your problems are. If you're a bad husband, a bad wife, if you're doing things you shouldn't be doing, don't wait for a New Year's resolution. Start right tonight. Say, God, there's no need to wait any longer. I need to do it right now. If you're lackadaisical in your church attendance, this is the time to fix it. Just make a commitment, a verbal commitment tonight. God, I'm not missing no more church. This year, 2018, I'm not going to miss a service. Boy, I didn't get much out of that. Is this thing on? Is it too low? How about, you know, your kids go to school and they keep them records about attendance. And they get attendance records and they get perks and whatever that is if they're faithful to go. And we as parents, what do? We praise them. And what do? We encourage them to do it, don't we? What's up with that? Amen. What's up with that? We encourage them to go to public school every day. Don't miss. One of these days you'll stand up there and you'll get a ribbon because you went to school every day, 5 days a week for 18 years, 15 years, ever how long you go. I only went 8, so it didn't matter. What about this? Amen. What about this right here? What about the called assembly? What about the prayer meetings? What about the little things that we think, oh, I don't need to do that? What if we committed for one? What if everybody committed? Everybody that's here tonight, what if you committed and said, God, 2018, no missing for me. Every service. I'm going to do things I've never done this year. If you're not a tithe payer, if you're not an offering giver, what if you made this? What if you said, this year, God, I'm committing. When I get my paycheck, the first 10% goes to God, and I'm going to put an offering in on top of it. Every payday, I'm going to do it this year. And then 12 months later, let's see what happens. If I'm wrong, I'll tell you what, whatever you feel like you lost, I'll reimburse you. But if you lie, chances are you're going to get leprosy or something. What would happen if you did that? Made that kind of a commitment. God, I'm going to do this. My faithfulness is about to, I'm going to kick it up a notch. Kick it up a notch. Be like Emerald. Kick it up a notch. I want to do better, God, and I can. Would you stand with me?
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
How do I do better? You just do it. What can I say? You just do it. Yeah. You just do it.
Amen.
You know, it's hard sometimes.
You know, you're trying to get from here to them steps and you're just tired. You don't want to go. But you need to go to the steps. Yes. You need to go. So how do I go?
One step at a time.
Just, you know, the first step's always the hardest one. Once you make that first step, the rest of them get pretty easy, don't they? Because you got past the first step. First step, you just go. God, I want to do better. I want to enhance my life. Because if I enhance my life, I'll enhance the lives of those around me. I can make a difference. As an individual, I can make a difference. I can do this. I can be the game changer. I can do this. Help me, God, to do what I need to do. I want to be a game changer. Don't you want to be a game changer?
Yes,
I believe you do. Don't you want to be a game changer? Somebody's got to take initiative. Somebody has to take the lead. Somebody has to say, yeah, but you know, they're not even playing no music. I got to wait till the music starts. That's what gets me going. What if we didn't have no music? The moment I said that, they kicked in. Aren't you happy? What if we didn't have all of that? What if we were sitting outside and it was cold, but we had no place else to go and somebody built a fire to keep us warm? But yet it was a time to say, God, I want to be changed. I want to be changed. I want to do something different. I want to make a difference. Could we make that commitment? It's not just about us, but it is about us. It is about us. We need change. We want to see new people, new faces, new blood. And the only way we can do that is to get closer and closer and closer to Him. We have to do that. We have to do that. Tonight's a good night. It's a good day to die. It's a good day to die. Paul said, I die every day. It's a good day to die. I die to sin every day. One of my favorite quotes, it's an old quote from Matthew Henry, the great commentator from the 19th century. He said, I believe so much in repentance that should I die in the pulpit, I would want to die preaching it. And should I die out of the pulpit, I'd like to die practicing it. Our whole lives are built on everyday experiences. Here I am today, God. It's a good day for me to die. Let the old man die and let the new man live. And let today, God, let this be the one. Let this be the step that I've needed to take and wanted to take. God, something's always kept me back. But tonight, God, I'm not waiting for New Year. I'm not waiting for next week. I'm going to make it tonight, God. Tonight, right now, right here. I'm going to make a commitment to you, Lord. I'm going to serve you with a whole heart. My heart, my mind, my body, my soul. Here it is, God. I'm going to lay it right here at the foot of the cross. Tonight's my night. I can do this, and I will do this. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. You've always been there for me. You're my best friend. When everybody else gave up on me, you wouldn't do it. You stayed true. I love you, Jesus. I love you. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. In the name of Jesus.